Well, a good Sunday, and welcome to Sunday Praise. My name is Bill Craig, and I have the privilege and the pleasure of bringing you Sunday Praise. And of course, Sunday Praise is all about Jesus Christ. And I thank you, dear friend, for being with me. I thank you for sharing your time with me. We're going to be in God's Word and learning more about Jesus. And well, my friend, I pray that the time is well spent for you. And I look at Psalm 46, very important verse, well-known verse. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And that's Psalm 46, verse 10. And I love verse 1 as well. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. And Father, we know that you're sovereign. We know that you're in charge. And that's so comforting. It brings peace to our hearts. Father, we thank you for that. And we thank you for those that are listening today, and I ask you to be with them. Open their hearts to your words. Open my heart, dear Lord, to your words. I ask in Jesus' name. And I think of the first song that I want to play for you. The name of the song is Be Still, My Soul. And then I think of part of that song, that old psalm, was written in 1752. Be Still My Soul. I think of the group that sing it called Selah, and they blend in what a friend we have in Jesus. But be still my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide, and every change he faithful will remain. Be still my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. And what a friend we do have, my friends, in Jesus Christ. A true friend. And written by the Good Samaritan of Port Hope, Ontario. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, don't we? Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? There's trouble everywhere, you could say. We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And a lot of times we are weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care. But still our refuge is Jesus, our precious Savior. We have to take it to the Lord in prayer.
To a joyful end.
Beautiful. What an arrangement. Beautiful arrangement with the Nicole humming there. Just beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. And a little bit of what a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins, just that alone, all our sins and griefs to bear. But what a privilege to take everything to God in prayer. And then I look at, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. And it's so true, friends. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And that's what a friend we have in Jesus. And then, be still my soul. It's hard to calm our souls down, isn't it? We're always thinking about too much. Be still my soul. Thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be brought at last. Be still my soul. The waves and the winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. I think of that truth, the Lord is on thy side. What a truth it is. The Lord is on thy side. I read in John chapter 12, verse 24 to 32. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Yes, he will, friends. Keep that in mind. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men, to myself. And I look at some thoughts from Watchman Nee. Good thoughts, very good thoughts. And he talks about a grain of wheat, as we just talked about in John 12. A grain of wheat needs to fall into the earth and die before it can bear fruit. But before it falls into the earth, I love the way he puts this together, it has a hard outer shell. And this shell can protect the grain, but it can also hinder it from bearing fruit. The life within cannot be released until this outer shell is broken. But as the grain falls into the earth, its outer shell is gradually broken up and decayed through a chemical reaction with the water and the earth. And thus its inner life is released. The Lord himself was this very grain of wheat, which he spoke, that fell into the earth, that died, and then bore much fruit. Life out of death was a fact in the earthly life of our Lord, and so it is, will be in our lives, my friend. Fruit-bearing through death was our Lord's experience, and so must it be ours as well. The principle of fruit-bearing, therefore, is not one of simply preaching, but of dying. People can know and will recognize who has fallen into the earth and died, and who has not. Whether one has died to the self-life or not may be judged by the absence or presence of the outer shell. Alas, how much natural softness, as well as natural hardness, we still have about us. Whether it be softness or hardness, it is the outer shell of the natural self-life which blocks the outflow of divine life within, so that people are unable to touch that inner life. Only through the working of the cross will this outer shell be broken. How difficult it is to touch the real person if he remains unbroken. You may talk with him for an hour or two, but you'll feel that distance, won't you? That great distance between you and him. This is due to his uncracked shell. But with those whom God has stricken, pressed, and broken, you touch life when you touch them, because the natural, soulish part of their being has broken. How true indeed that only those who have fallen into the earth and died can bear fruit. Before God, those who have passed from death can alone bear fruit. Those who have not passed through death can never bear any fruit. For although it is possible for them to have tens of thousands of people following them, they still do not bear any fruit before God, because they have refused to die. Refused to die to self. As Watchman Nee says, to sum up, then, the law of fruit-bearing is death. Without death, the grain remains alone. May the Lord have mercy upon us that we may be the seed of God. May we fall into the earth and die that God may reap much fruit from us. And that's what you want in your life, isn't it, friend? That God would bear much fruit. I think of this next song by Samantha Cassidy. The name of the song, it's an old song written many years ago by a beautiful pastor many years ago. To nothing between. We don't want anything between our Lord and our Savior. Nothing at all. So that he may be seen. We may die to self, and then he may be seen. Samantha Cassidy singing a beautiful song, and a beautiful song that was written many years ago. The words were by Charles A. Tindley, and he was born to slave parents and separated from them when only 5 years old. How tragic. But he was a most remarkable individual. He learned to read and write on his own at the age of 17. He completed seminary training through correspondence, and he was ordained to the Methodist ministry. While attending evening school, young Tindley supported himself as a janitor of a Calvary Methodist Episcopal Church in Philadelphia in 1902. He took over the church, and he took over the church not as a janitor, but as a pastor. Eventually, they had to build onto the church to accommodate the crowds. Came to hear this humble preacher. In 1924, in spite of Tindley's protest, the new church building was renamed the Timpley Temple Methodist Church. And no, he wouldn't want his name there. Definitely not. Most godly men would not want their name there, because it's about Jesus Christ and it's his church, not our church. In this hymn, he wrote, he expresses a concern in this hymn for many of the practices and attitudes that must be rejected if Christians are to be pleasing to their Lord. The hymn reminds us that we must watch out for those allurements and temptations that can easily disrupt our spiritual course. Delusive dreams, sinful worldly pleasures, habits, pride, self or friends. The Bible teaches that we are not to be conformed to this world. We should know the transforming power of the spiritually renewed mind, Romans 12:1-2. And have nothing between my soul and my Savior, not of this world's delusive dream. And that is so true. It is a delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. Nothing between like worldly pleasure. Habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from him ever sever. He is my all. There's nothing between. Like pride or station, position, self or friend shall not intervene, though it may cost me much tribulation. I am resolved. There's nothing, nothing, my friend, nothing between. Oh, nothing between. Wouldn't it be wonderful to reach that position in life where there's absolutely nothing between you and the Lord Jesus Christ? Nothing between. I read in Luke 9:23, he was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. It's the first thing he says, and then take up his cross daily and follow me. Deny self. And a moment comes in the life of every child of God when God's purpose for your life hangs delicately in the balance. Fulfillment will only come with the realization that you do not have it in yourself what it takes. Death to all, that you are in your own inadequacy, is the only gateway through which you may enter into the fullness of all that Christ is, so that you may live miraculously in the power of his resurrection. Crying out from your heart, my friend, Lord Jesus, I cannot, but you can. And that's all we need to know. In the Bible, when Esther agreed to risk her life by going to the Persian king to plead for the deliverance of God's people, she said, if I perish, I perish. Esther 4:16. Her response was both crisp, courageous, and it presents a picture of true discipleship. It is thrilling, and it's also dramatic. The issue she faced was final and embraced all lesser issues. Esther now was alive to God alone and dead to self and self-interest. Compelled as though by some unseen inner thrust, Esther threw her life away. But she gained it. When Esther made her crucial decision, she resolved to fast for 3 days and nights before going to the king. 3 days and nights. Does that remind you of anything? Willingness to die is the price you must pay if you want to be raised from the dead to live and work and walk in the power of the third morning. Sharing the resurrection life of Jesus Christ, the one who said he would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, Matthew 12:40, who had promised that after he was crucified, he would be raised the third day to newness of life. Once the willingness to die is there for us, there are no more issues to face, only instructions to obey. Pass the sentence of death upon yourself, even as Esther did. Yes, you can afford to do as you are told. Jesus both shows us and teaches us about this sentence of death. John 12:24, I assure you, I've read it earlier, but we'll read it again. It doesn't hurt to hear it again. I assure you, most solemnly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and it dies, it remains just one grain. It never becomes more, but lives by itself alone. But if it dies, it produces many other and yields a rich harvest. On that particular occasion when these words were spoken, Jesus was referring initially to himself. He was that sinless, spotless grain of wheat planted by the Father at Calvary. But he was also speaking about us. As Major Ian Thomas says, unless we are prepared to die, we will never become what we were intended to be. Dead men cannot die, nor can they be frightened, and responsibility does not rest too heavily upon their shoulders. In fact, there is nothing quite as relaxing as being dead. Dead, I mean, to your own ability to accomplish anything apart from Jesus Christ. I think of unbelief when it rears its ugly head, if you are not wholly convinced that Jesus Christ is willing and able to take over, you will hang on desperately to whatever you think you are in yourself. If you keep hanging on, you can be absolutely certain you'll never know the profound peace that comes from allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to assume responsibility for your life. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. Major Ian Thomas, a preacher from years ago, said, "Ask the questions. In what ways have you been hanging on to whatever you think you are in yourself? Do you have a full willingness to die to self? Have you become clearly and utterly convinced that death to yourself means trading what you are for what Christ is?" It's beautiful, isn't it? Die to self. Oh, it might be a tough one, but it's well worth it, my dear friends. Die to self. And I look at the next song, King Jesus, by Carol Robertson. Before that, I'd like to mention that my name is Bill Craig, and you're listening to Sunday Praise, and you're listening on Joy Radio. And thank you for being with me, dear friend. Thank you so much. As I said, next up, we have Carol Robertson, and a beautiful song, King Jesus. And he's coming. He's coming again, my dear friend.
All the armies of the world will someday gather, and they'll pass before the great reviewing stand, and they'll beat their swords and weapons into plowshares, and the Prince of Peace shall give the last command. When King Jesus comes to live with us again, he will show his righteous love to every man. Wars and strife will all be past, there'll be peace on earth at last. When King Jesus comes to live with us again, unobscured, the sun will drive away the shadow. At the dawning of that great eternal day, and there'll be no sounds of crying in the ghettos, for all grief and pain and death shall pass away. When King Jesus comes to live with us again, he will show his righteous love to every man. Wars and strife will all be past, there'll be peace on earth at last. When King Jesus comes to live with us again, wars and strife will all be past, there'll be peace on earth at last. When King Jesus comes to live with us again, when King Jesus comes to live with us again.
lot of scripture in that song when King Jesus comes to live with us again. I think of King Jesus. On his robe, I read in Revelation chapter 19. Well, let's start a little bit before that. And I saw heaven opened up, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses, as I'm reading from Revelation 19. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads down the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the King, my friend. And we're looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify himself, a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And my friends, that's a hope, and that's a certain hope. The noun hope, when used in the New Testament, does not imply wishful attitude, but rather a joyous and confident expectation in something promised that will certainly come to pass. In most cases, something good. Note especially the few times it is used with a descriptive adjective. First, in a stirring benediction, Paul tells us that our good hope comes from both our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. It's an everlasting consolation or comfort that'll last forever. As I read from Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a blessed hope that is. He will certainly return, and this return will be glorious. Yes, it will. We have a hope that is alive, actively alive. I look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a living hope. Talk about active. It's living. Our hope, dear friends, under grace, is guaranteed by Jesus Christ. A better hope by which we draw nigh unto God. Hebrews 7:19. What a glorious hope. And that kind of hope, my friend, can be an anchor. An anchor to the soul. King Jesus, when King Jesus comes again. When he comes, I think of when he comes, I think of this next song, written and sung by Johnny Cash and his daughter with him as well, singing in the background there. Roseanne is her name. And I love the song because he wrote it one morning when he was in Jerusalem. He watched the sun come up and then he went down and wrote it. He said it came to him very quickly, and in just a few minutes he wrote it. When he comes. Love the horns in this, my friends. Hope you enjoyed it as well. Right here on Sunday Praise.
Every eye shall see, every ear shall hear the sound of angels when he comes. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord when he comes, and he'll plant his beautiful feet upon this mountain, and the dead of all the ages who believed on him were right. And I'll be one in the first resurrection when he comes. When he comes, when he comes. Everyone then will know that it's him, really him, the one and only. When he comes, when he comes, glorified and transformed, I'll arise at his call. I'll be ready when he comes. When he comes, and he'll plant his beautiful feet upon this mountain, and the dead of all the ages who believed on him will rise. And I'll be one in the first resurrection. When he comes, when he comes, when he comes.
A beautiful song, a beautiful hope, when he comes. When he comes, blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection, as Johnny had written and sang there, the first resurrection, those that know Jesus Christ, those that are saved. And over these, the second death has no power, no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And then, of course, after that, they'll reign with him forever. When he comes. When I finished the program last week, I had a song by Johnny Cash, and the name of the song was Matthew 24 is Knocking at the Door. And it seems like Matthew 24 is knocking at the door. And let me read some scripture from Matthew 24, dear friends. And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you or deceives you. Is there deception all around, in every corner? Yes, it is. For many will come in my name," verse 5, Matthew 24, "saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not the end yet. For nation will rise against nation, the kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many, because lawlessness, oh boy, lawlessness is increased. Most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. When you see the abomination of desolation which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babes in those days. But pray that your flight will be not on the Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will be. Unless those days had been shortened, cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, yes, They'll show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Through the signs and wonders they will mislead. Behold, I have told you in advance, so that if they say to you, Behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out, or Behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man will be. And I look at many things. I mean, you can't just look at Matthew 24, but it's a good starting off point, and we don't have time to really go into it real carefully, but there's many, many places in the scriptures that teach us about the Lord Jesus coming soon. I think of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, as he himself said, serves as a type. The coming destruction of this world is in the future. If all your hope is built upon this world, be it big or small, one day all these things will be consumed by fire from heaven. One day God will destroy all, and when that day comes, no one can escape. Let me speak frankly here, that what today believers may be reluctant, as was Lot, to give up all we have to be given up on that day at the time of rapture. And I love what Watchman Nee says. He said, God only raptures people. You hear that? God only raptures people, not things. I love that. And we hang on to things for what? Hence, let us be willing to let go of everything. But Lot's wife looked back. You know the story. And from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt, Genesis 19:26. And Lot's wife persisted in her husband's desire. She looked back. Although she could no longer see her things, she still craved to look upon the place where she had lived. But now it was going up in smoke, and oh, the backward gaze of her eyes betrayed where her heart truly was. Oh, this looking back revealed many untold stories and betrayed many inward feelings. And in looking back, she became a pillar of salt. It serves as a huge and solemn warning, even to this day, for our Lord declared this in the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. After the same manner shall it be in the day the Son of Man is revealed. Luke 17:29-32. Remember Lot's wife. At the time of the second coming of the Lord, this world, my friend, and he's coming. When? We don't know exactly, but one day is as 1,000 years, he says. But the earth will be burned, and all who love the world will likely stand as pillars of salt, as Lot's wife did long ago. And we must take care, my friends, of eternal things, which are more important. The road ahead of you may yet be long, maybe you're quite young, but if the Lord should delay his return, then choose the right way. The right way, the narrow way. That's the way you should go. Pay special attention today to things that are valuable, eternal, and of God. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you, my friend. And we always must remember Lot's wife. There's coming a day, my friends. I believe it's not too far away. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. Sleeping means when we've passed on from this world physically. But we will all be changed. Some of us will still be alive. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your victory? O death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin. Oh boy, it's wicked. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because your toil is not in vain. And I look at 1 Thessalonians, gives us some hope. Chapter 4 says, But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Hope is alive, my friends. Hope is alive, and his name is Jesus Christ. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep, as I'm reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. My friend, what a hope we have. What a hope we have when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. Oh boy, what a wonderful message we have as well. And I think of, as you go through the whole Bible, the whole scripture, keep reading it, my friend. I recommend every day you just study, study, study. And there's so much in this wonderful book. In the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, as I read from Isaiah chapter 2. And all the nations will stream to it. All the nations. Peace. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations, and he will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer, I love this, they will hammer their swords and all everything else, missiles, jets, everything, into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn more. Isn't that beautiful? My friend, that day is coming. There is coming a day. Yes, there is. Got a great song for you. Just listen to it carefully, my friends.
Near the city of Jerusalem, a father sadly looked into the eyes of his children. He said, the time for sacrifice has come. Our sins must be covered, our wrongs must be atoned. Why our sins can't be forgiven without the killing of my lamb. The father took the young child by the hand and said, there will come a day when the lion out of Judah will become the lamb. Take our sins away. There will come a day, no more sacrifices needed, perfect grace will be completed. Oh my child, there will come a day. One day in the Jesus prayed, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. He knew the plan of God would have to be. And in just a few short hours, he would die on Calvary.
Declare the hope of every man.
No more night, no more sin, no more sorrow. There'll come a day. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. As I read from Revelation 21. He who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Think of heaven, the land where they never have any heartaches, where no graves are ever dug, where there's no hand-to-hand fight for bread, where there's no hearse that rolls its dark way to the tomb, where David is triumphant, though once he bemoaned Absalom. Heaven where Abraham is enthroned, who once wept for Sarah. Heaven where Paul is exultant, though he once sat with his feet in the stocks. Heaven where John the Baptist is radiant with joy, though his head was chopped off in a dungeon. Heaven where Latimer sings praises, though once he simmered in the fire. Heaven where many martyrs sit in the presence of Jesus, though their blood once reddened the mouths of lions. Heaven where many saints rest in peace, who once were torn on torture racks. My friend, let heaven come into your mind. There are no tears, no parting, no strife, no agonizing, no misunderstanding, no wounds of heart, no storm to ruffle the crystal sea, no alarm to strike from the cathedral towers, no dirge throbbing from seraphic harps, no tremor in the everlasting song. Let us have and hold and preach the Bible conception of hell. Let us have and hold and preach the antithetical conception of that perfect vision of God, which we have, for lack of words to describe, call the home of the soul, heaven. Samuel Rutherford said that to see Christ through a keyhole once in 1,000 years would be heaven enough for him. Isn't that beautiful? I've read much on Samuel Rutherford. He said, if I could see Christ just through a keyhole once in 1,000 years, that would be enough heaven for him. That's how he expressed his love for his Savior and joy that one glimpse of his face would yield to him. But that would not have been enough for the Savior whom he loved and adored. No, his love has something to say in this matter. It has already said it, and it is this. I will come again. I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Be with him. What a wonderful prospect. We shall be like him as we see him as he is. There should be no closed doors in that glory to hide the Savior from his blood-bought saints. And dear friends, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. When you cry out to him and ask him to come into your life and cleanse you from your sin, you'll know who he is. You'll know who Jesus Christ is. And you'll worship him and love him and thank him for what he did on the cross. And that day, my friend, will be the most beautiful day in your life when you ask him into your heart and ask him into your life. I think of when he was on the cross, they jeered and mocked him as if he had no strength to come down. And he listened to the mocking and the jeering and the taunting of men who said, let him save himself. He's the Christ. He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let him come down and give proof. But he did not, because he had come to die. He had come down for that reason from heaven. And then he died on that cross, and then he rose again. The coming down, the raising up, is the whole of the gospel everywhere. There's nothing like Christianity, my friend. There's nothing else that has this message. Nothing. Salvation and deliverance through God's only Son, come in the flesh and dead upon the cross, buried in the grave, and rising again to his glorious resurrection. I think of John the Baptist. He prepared the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Luke 3:4. And what did he preach? He preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. John said, he's about to come, the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Redeemer. But if you want to know him, if you want to experience him, you want to be delivered by him, then flee from the wrath to come. Luke 3:7. He said, repent. And what did John mean by repentance? It is there in that third chapter, Luke, he meant that we must recognize again God's law. He told his listeners that it was no use saying they had Abraham and their father when they rebelled against God's law, because the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. It is not a question of playing or make-believe. You must recognize again that God's law is holy and that God is righteous and true. and we must put an end to all our self-confidence and put our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Dear friends, you've been listening to Sunday Praise. My name is Bill Craig, and I thank you for being with me. And you've been listening on Joy Radio. And as I said, thank you so much for being with me. And dear friends, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you will be sheltered in the arms of God. I think of another song sang by Don Potter. Who do you say I am? A very profound song. As we leave today and leave that song with you, I pray you think about it. And you realize he's our Lord, he's our Savior, he's Jesus Christ, he's everything, and he can be everything to you, my friend.
Children, come gather around. I have something I want to ask. Soon there'll be a trumpet sound. If you completed the task, you've cast down demons in my name, opened blind eyes and healed the lame, baptized the lost, forgiven the shame. But one question still remains: who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Some say Elijah, some say John. Who do you say I am? We have loved those that didn't love first. We have tried to quench the thirst. We have carried your word to other lands. We have prayed by laying on hands. We have cast down demons in your name, opened blind eyes and healed the lame, we baptized the lost, forgiven the shame. But one question still remains: who do you say I am?